Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, For this cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he said, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root out of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust or hope. Sometimes it's very difficult to find out what the Lord's trying to teach us. And this particular passage of Scripture was not a very easy passage for me to find what the Lord wanted to say to us today. But I believe that He did provide something that would be profitable for us. I see in chapter 15 a continuation of the burden of Paul and, of course, the Lord in our relationships to each other. It's very important that we have a right attitude toward each other in the family. Because if we don't have a good attitude toward each other, what kind of a testimony are we presenting to those around us? Those of us who are brethren, those of us who are seeking to do the will of the Father, those of us who have some knowledge of the meat of the Word pertaining to His coming kingdom and glory, if we're constantly bickering and chafing and excluding each other, that is not a testimony that honors and glorifies God. That is totally disregarding the fact that we need to care for one another. We need to consider one another. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. And I know that we often think of that happening in a local body of believers, but let me say that the body of those who embrace the kingdom message is really spread abroad around the world. And that attitude should reflect not only in a local body of those that are seeking to do the will of the Father, but for others as well, in their relationship to other bodies of believers that are embracing these truths. And so I see these verses of Scripture here that we just got through reading helps us to have an attitude one toward another. And I'm going to just share with you a little bit up front what I see here is that when I think about God and His relationship to those who He has created a bunch of rebels. a bunch of people or, you know, people in His family that won't do what He says. I mean, we see that in the nation of Israel. And you know what? He does not throw us out on the dump. He doesn't agree with everything that we believe, and He doesn't agree with everything that we do and everything that we say. And He knows everything that we say and do, and He knows our attitude. And yet He is a God of patience, and He is a God of exhortation. And He wants us to do the same thing in the family. Jesus Christ also experienced rejection, didn't He? Did that mean that He quit healing people while He was here on the earth? Did that mean He quit answering the questions of those that were conspiring to kill Him? The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No, He took time to try to teach them some things. And of course they were setting Him up, or trying to set Him up, to catch Him in something where they could accuse Him. But yet, He continued to minister to them. And so therefore, that's the attitude that we need to have toward each other. We may not agree. Jesus obviously didn't agree with the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, except in one area. He says, they sit in Moses' seat. Now you do what they tell you to do. Remember that? He told them. He said, now you do what the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees tell you to do, but you don't do what they do. What they did was that they were not under what they said to do. They lived apart from the moral law as well as the ceremonial law in many respects. But He did honor them when He healed the leper. What did He tell the leper to do? You go down to see the priest and take care of all that needs to be taken care of, the sacrifices and everything, so that you can be clean and that you can be in the camp. So Jesus honored the law. You know why? Because He was still under it. He was circumcised the eighth day. His mom and dad went to the temple, and His mother offered the sacrifices that she needed to offer for her cleansing, because she was unclean having a baby. But anyway, Jesus ministered to people that didn't agree with Him. And we need to do the same thing. You know what I mean? There are certain areas where that we are not going to be able to have any fellowship. And one of them is, if you can't agree on the source of truth, if you know what I mean. I don't think they were arguing over what was the Bible in His day. Because there was one source of truth, and that was the Old Testament. And Jesus knew that, and the scribes and the Pharisees, and everybody knew that. And so they weren't arguing over where the source of the truth was. They were just arguing over what it meant. And that's okay. That's okay. That's no sign to quit. And so this is what I have seen, or what I see in these verses. And I hope you can see them too, okay? Now, in Romans 15:5, it says, now the God of patience and consolation, or exhortation, or encouragement, grant you to be like-minded. What is that saying? We need to be thinking like God thinks. We need to have the mind of God. We need to be steadfast. We need to be consistent. That's the issue. Is God consistent? Absolutely. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is too. He's consistent. And we need to be consistent as well. And we need to be a source of encouragement. We shouldn't meet on the corner or in some meeting, and we don't need to be lambasting each other because you don't believe what I believe, blah, blah, blah. We need to be there to encourage one another and to accept differences that are not critical issues. There's one critical issue as far as I'm concerned, and that's the way of salvation. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world and receiving that death for yourself as the plan of salvation, then I'm not sure of your salvation. That's all there is to it. And not being saved, you're not in the family. Now, it's interesting here, the word grant. This is The word grant means to give you, to be like-minded. This is aorist active. This is a rare occasion of the optative. The optative is even a step further away from the subjunctive. The optative means there's really no assurance that it has happened, but there is a slight possibility of it happening. It's the imperative where there is no indication of the action of the verb taking place. But this is even further step away from the subjunctive. Okay? And just because He is granting it to us doesn't mean we're going to get it. That's the point. It's got to be an initiative on my part to take the same mind as God and to incorporate it in my life. And we need to be like-minded one toward another. I need to be patient. I need to be consistent with you. I'm not one way one day and another way another day. In other words, I'm not wishy-washy. That's the point. And I need to be an encouragement to you, and you need to be an encouragement to me as well. And it's according to Christ. Now, let me just point out some verses in the Old Testament that will help us to see God's mind toward us. And one of them is Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee, and if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. One thing I know about God is that His thoughts and His works, I can't count them. And I can't write them down in a journal. They're more than can be reckoned. And that means that God is consistently thinking about me, and He is consistently working for my good and for your good as well. Now that's part of the mind of God. He is that way. In Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. I am so glad for that verse. I think of this verse often. His mercies keep us from being consumed. When I think of being consumed, I think about Hiroshima, or Nagasaki. When that bomb went off, people were consumed in a vapor. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, that we are not we're not a puff of vapor blowing in the wind. And because His compassions, they fail not. He will have compassion on us, and He is not going to change. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. You know, these are promises that I can count on. Why? Because the Lord is consistent. He doesn't change. I just got through reading in Numbers that what the Lord has said, He will do. And what He has spoken, He will make it good. Well, I tell you, that is an important verse to me. What He has said, He'll do. And He'll make it good. Now, you know what that means by making it good? It means that He's not going to do it immediately. Give me a little time and I'll make that good. You understand how that works. I'll make it good to you. I got to go home and get it. That type of thing. You know, you need a little time. The Lord is not obligated for instant anything. More than anything else, God is in the business of waiting. You know, if you want to know the character of God, it's wait. Wait. Blessed is the man that waits for Him who is waiting for His timing for us. So, I'm going to be seeking Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Another passage of Scripture that helps me to appreciate God's consistency and exhortation is Psalms 103, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. You know what that's telling us? If I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm not going to get angry with people. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to get angry. Jesus was angry. He was angry with those in the temple, and He drove them out with a little whip. He didn't need a bull whip. He just needed a little one. Anyway, He is plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He lets some things slip when I think about the children of Israel. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is the mind of God. Blessed is the man that shows mercy to his fellow man. What's going to happen? He's going to have mercy in judgment too. If we judge harshly, we will be judged harshly. If we have mercy, you know what? James tells us that mercy rejoiceth in judgment. If we've been merciful, the Lord will be merciful to us. And the Lord is that way toward us. Now, according to Christ, I tell you, it was very difficult to find verses that fit the thoughts that I was seeing in these verses. And so, let's see what the Lord provided, okay? Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 through 28. According to Christ, "And whatsoever will ye be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." That should be our attitude toward each other. God serves us. His works toward us are more than can be numbered. They cannot be rendered up in order unto thee. And our attitude should be the attitude of Christ. What was His attitude? His attitude was that of a servant. He came to serve. He didn't come to be ministered to. And that's according to Christ. That's God. God is serving us. He is helping us. And so is Christ. Now, back to Romans 15 and in verse 6. "Now, that ye may be one mind and one mouth," that "ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ prayed that those that the Father gave Him would be one with them. In John 17:22 is the Lord's Prayer. "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." And you know what this glory is? I don't think it's something shiny. I don't think that Jesus just lit up in their midst. You know what I'm talking about, lighting up. I mean glowing like He did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that's not the glory that Jesus showed His disciples. What is the glory of any land? Milk and honey. Did you know that churned milk, which is butter and honey, provide a oneness that is astonishing to me when I meet people of like mind? And He showed them the word of the kingdom. He showed them the mysteries of the kingdom. And it was that teaching ministry that made them one. And we need to be one as Jesus Christ and the Father are one. And they are one. We need to be like-minded with each other. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And this has to do with harmony in the midst. I don't think that this verse is telling us that we all have to believe the same thing. There's room for differences of opinion and thoughts on word. If there wasn't, Paul would have never said, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. There would be no persuasion, in there. It's this way and no other way. And that's just not the way it is. Some can eat herbs only, and some can eat meat only. And, we've been over that already in chapter 14. So we need to have the same objectives, to be one and to be joined together, not one running off over here and one running off over here and not speaking to one another. That's just not the way. That's not the way a family ought to work. A man and a woman, sometimes they won't speak to each other. It was really interesting. They had a Valentine party here, and they were asking, "How can you tell when your wife is mad at you?" And one of the guys said, "Well, she won't talk to me." So we need to keep the communications open. And everybody that's ever been married knows what I'm just saying. You know, I'm not going to talk to you, or for a while, whatever. Anyway, so Paul tells those at Philippi, "Fulfill ye my joy," Philippians 2:2, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." And you know what the one mind is? It's to stand in His presence approved and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Whatever it takes, that's what we need to do. Now, back to Romans 15, verse 7. "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of the Father." Well, I'm not sure exactly how... I was having trouble applying this, but I do know this. Christ receiving us is not salvation. Christ does not receive us to get saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And Christ receiving us has to do with what the Father gave Him. That's the idea here. And accept some that the Father gave Him and reject others that the Father gave Him? No, He didn't do that. In John 6:37, "And all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." That's how Christ received us. But notice that "him that cometh to Me," present active. If you stop coming to Him in the present tense, you know what? You're going to be out. There were those who couldn't take what He was teaching in John 6, and they left. And you know what? Jesus let them go. He didn't go running down there and apologize to them. He just let them go. Because He knew those that would follow Him and that would believe on Him in the present tense, and these quit. They were doing it for a while, and they quit. Now, back to Romans 15 and verse 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." When Jesus ministered to the nation of Israel, He was not only preaching the mysteries of the kingdom, He was also confirming the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though He knew that Isaiah prophesied that these people didn't know their master's crib and they were corrupt and corruptors, Jesus still came to them and ministered to them. He ministered to Israel. In Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, is where I was telling you before that He says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So He supported the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their office, their seat. In Matthew 5:17, it says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He didn't come in there trying to tear things up and to do away with everything that God had established. He did away with the ceremonial law on the cross. The ordinances were nailed there. But until then, he was under those same ordinances. You know, Jesus Christ went to the temple how often? 3 times a year. Why? Because it was required that a man or a male was to go to the temple 3 times a year. In fact, he and his brothers had a discussion about whether they were going to go or not. Jesus said, "Well, y'all go on and I'll be on later," or "I'm," you know, and he went because he was fearful of his life because of what they were trying to do, trying to kill him, catch him and kill him. But anyway, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He can, in Luke 1:72-74, he came to perform the mercies promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. I think that's part of the ministry of the Lord to the nation of Israel. And then in Luke 7:22, it says that then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard." What was the ministry to the nation of Israel? Well, he had a teaching ministry. But you know what? He was healing the blind. He was helping the lame to walk and lepers to be cleansed, the deaf to hear, the dead to be raised. And to the poor, the gospel is preached, the gospel of the kingdom. And that was the Lord's ministry. That was his ministry to Israel. He came to minister the circumcision and to confirm the promises. And I'm putting this together to help us to appreciate the fact that the hosts to whom he ministered were not all for him. And just because, in other words, we need to have the attitude that we can minister to people even though they're not for us. They're against us. And they hate us. Okay? We can still minister to them even though we may disagree on a lot of doctrines. Because we do know one thing. Not everybody has eyes to see. Not everybody has ears to hear. And we need to know that. And we need to live in the light of that truth. And we should not expect every child of God to be able to see everything that those who do have eyes to see and ears to hear to understand. Now, of course, we know that they rejected him. In Luke 17:25. "But first must be suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Jesus Christ was rejected by the his generation, and yet he ministered to them. Okay? Now, Christ ministered to the Gentiles, verses 9-12 of Romans 15. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess thee to among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he said, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with this people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, ye, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.'" Notice that it's the Gentiles as well as the nation of Israel. Praise him together. Okay? And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." So, Jesus Christ ministered to the Gentiles as well. But you know what? They weren't really included, were they? I just included one of the quotations in verse 11 of Romans 15, where it says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." I wanted us to have verse 2. Did you know that's the shortest chapter in the Bible? 2 verses. And it's interesting that Paul had that in his memory verses. He knew that verse. But anyway, let's go on. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. The Gentiles were excluded, yet He ministered to them. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Gentiles and Samaritans were out as far as His ministry was concerned. Yet there were times when He ministered to them. He didn't touch them. He touched people that were Jews, but He didn't touch Gentiles because they're unclean. They would defile. Okay? Now, in Mark chapter 7, verses 26 through 29, it says, "The woman was a Greek, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Now some people may say, well, that's not politically correct to call this poor Syrophoenician woman a dog. But you know what? When you read the Old Testament, dogs were not too popular in the Old Testament. Okay? And he says, you know what? I'm going to feed the kids and you'll come last. You'll come later. But you know what? She didn't give up. Isn't that neat? And she answered and said to him, "Yea, Lord." She knew that. She understood that. "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." He had excluded this Gentile woman in his ministry, yet he blessed this Gentile woman when he healed her daughter. We need to do the same thing. We can minister to those whom the Lord hasn't called unto His kingdom and glory. And then, of course, we know what happened in John chapter 4. Jesus says, "I must go through Samaria." And we know why He said through Samaria, because He left the center of He left Jerusalem and went to Galilee, and on the way He went through the Samaritans. And that's how the Lord is going to work it. He was with the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. He's gone. He's going through the Gentiles right now, and He will one day come back to the nation of Israel again. So He went through Samaria. And that's what He's ministering to us today. Those that were not to be ministered to. And it says, "And when the Samaritans were come unto Him," and by the way, He was outside the city. Okay, He didn't go into town. There's no night on the town for He and the disciples. "And they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode with them 2 days, 2,000 years in picture. That's what He's doing today for the last 2,000 years. He has been calling out a people out of the Gentiles for His name, for His kingdom. "And many more believe because of His own word." And what was the word to begin with? It was the woman's word. Then it was the Lord's word. And many believed Him. Now, I want to say this in closing. I was wondering how I was going to close this. And you know what? The Lord gave me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 6. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And wherefore one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one of the members is in jail, what are we supposed to be doing? Visiting him. Be sick, visiting him. If he's hungry, feed him. We need to minister to whom? Well, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, who are seeking to do the will of the Father, you've done it unto whom? You've done it unto me. When we care for one another, who are we ministering to? We're ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here, but you know what? You're here. And you represent Him to me. And when I minister to you, you know who I'm ministering to? When I give you a cold drink of water, I'm giving the Lord a cold drink of water. And we can refresh Him. And I trust that that's what I was doing this morning. I want to be a faithful messenger. Why? Because if I am, I have refreshed my Master who sent me. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to your honor and glory, our good and profit, and the benefit of the body of believers that are seeking to do your will. Thank you again for your faithfulness to us and not dealing with us as we deserve. We thank you that your mercy extends to 1,000 generations, and we're not there yet. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.